I'm sorry to cause all the commotion tonight. I was so appreciative when someone had an overhead projector and all that, which I used a weekend and a half ago up at Camp Tokley. My purpose is that on Saturday, in the will of God, this Saturday and the following Saturday, that the kinds of things that I do in my office, the kinds of things that relate to the Christian life in a very practical way, the kinds of things that bring victory to the heart of the Christian in an understanding of how to make the things of God real in daily living, this is what I'm interested in sharing. We sang tonight about God's love. Well, I think more primarily Jesus' love. And when we're singing the first hymn, I had the thought of a verse in the New Testament. How much does Jesus love us? And the usual response I get to that is, He loved me enough to die for me. I don't accept that as the total answer, though. He loves us more than that. Did you know that? John 15, verse 9 says, you can look it up afterwards if you want, Jesus speaking, just as the Father has loved me. You stop a minute. Has someone got the volume for this? It's a little bit too high. I'm getting a lot of feedback. If you can turn it down a little bit. Most people, for me, you don't need a microphone anyway. Just the way the Father loved me. How much did God the Father love His only Son? Will you ever exhaust the depths of that relationship? And Jesus said, that's how I loved you. Now you and I, as we're together tonight, are loved with the same love by Jesus Christ that God the Father had for Him. Now how do we relate that to our daily living? You know, we can put that in our mind, and it takes the Spirit of God to make it real, so that on a spiritual level we can understand what God is saying. But it takes looking at our daily lives and how we can plug that love which He's given us into our daily living. Because a few verses later it says, just the way I loved you, Jesus is still speaking, just the way I loved you, that's how you ought to love each other. And that's a big bunch, you know. Right? There's no way you can do that, is there? You know, some of you are lovely people, and I've enjoyed getting to know some of you here in Australia already, and have no trouble loving you in the Lord, even loving you humanly because you're nice people. But how about that person that rubs your fur the wrong way? You know, that person that you don't see things eye to eye with. How about that? Because Jesus said, you love everyone just the way I love you. And it would almost seem like God has provided for us a level and expectation that you can't reach. Now, is there anyone that loves everyone here with the same love that Jesus loved you? Would God give you something and expect something of you that's humanly impossible? Or has He given you a way in which to accomplish what He has? This is where I want to zero in on Saturday, is that God has some tremendously high standards for us. I see my wife down there. Some of you are sitting, husband and wife, together. And the word to the husband is, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. How do you do that? Peter tells us, be holy as He's holy. You know, can you do that? Matthew tells us in his gospel, in the last verse of the fifth chapter, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And to heap coals of fire on top of that, he says, love your enemies. Hey, I can't do that. Can you? Pray for those that do those nasty things to you. Bless those that curse you. You know, the Christian life is a life that you can't live. But it's a life that you can make available to God. And as you don't live it, but God does through you, then you fulfill all that God is. If you want this expanded, come out on Saturday. I want to look back at the Old Testament. Spent some time with some ladies this afternoon looking at the life of Hannah in the early chapters of 1 Samuel. I'd like to look at the life of David. It's someone who in the past I've looked at a lot. And there's so many principles out of his life that I find are so helpful in instructing us as to how we should live. Now, lest you think that I'm suggesting that David is a pattern and we ought to follow and do what David did. No. But David did something and we ought to do the same thing. You see the difference? Paul said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. But how did he follow Christ? We don't ever follow Paul. We follow Christ. We follow Paul as he followed Christ. And as we talk about David tonight, I don't want you to follow David or the principles of David's life. I want you to follow the Lord. And in the way in which David made his life available to God, in the way in which David experienced God in his life and allowed his life to be brought under the power of all that God was, in that way, I want you to follow God. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, right? I really like that. After knowing, most of you know what David's life was. The world knows what David's life is because they made movies of it. What part did they make the movies of when he followed God? No, they made the movies of the mess, the romance, the illicit relationship. But God looks at him in the New Testament and says, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. That's beautiful. Does God overlook sin and say it doesn't exist? No. God sent Jesus Christ to die for his sins. David was forgiven. And we look at some of David's life and the Psalms that he wrote, and that tremendous 51st Psalm. When in repentance he came to God and he asked God to forgive him, to wash him, and to restore to him the joy of his salvation. And God forgave him. God removed his iniquities from him as far as the east is from the west. And God cannot remember David's sins. Isn't that wonderful? You got some sins in your life that nobody else knows about but you. Some things you've covered up, some things you've hidden. Or you look back when you were younger, and you can relate to some of that stuff that you don't like to remember. God can't remember it. It's forgiven. It's washed away. Your sins and iniquities, the writer to the Hebrews, quoting out of Psalm, says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And so God looks at David as a man after my own heart. Sins forgiven, washed away in the blood of Jesus. Now, David in the 17th of 1 Samuel, in this experience, he's where he met Goliath. This is the kind of a story that you heard in Sunday school, right? You read it in storybooks, in Bible storybooks. It's elaborated. It's talked about quite a bit. Children love to hear about the way that David went out and met Goliath. But how many of us here today are able to meet a Goliath? If a Goliath, equivalent Goliath spiritually, came our way. How many of us would be able to put our hands into our pocket, into our Bible, and pull out of that Bible that sword of the Spirit which would effectively quench the enemy. The way David did. David had available to him all that God was, because David had learned things about God. And as I travel in the States, as I counsel with people in my office, I see people that are not equipped with the Word of God to meet the needs of the world they live in. Their own hearts. Their sins are forgiven. They're part of the church. They're part of the body of Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes again, they're going up, but their lives down here are a mess because the things that God has for them does not relate to their daily living. They haven't learned how to make it real. One of the big problems we have in America today, which hasn't crept over here nearly as I've talked to people, is the homosexual in the church. You know, I've counseled within the assemblies homosexuals. If someone came up to you as an elder and said, I have this problem, I'm saved now, how would you deal with it? It's hardly a week goes by that I don't deal with it. God has an answer. And God has an answer for all the dilemmas of life. And this is the kind of dilemma that David had when he saw that giant down in the valley marching back and forth, defying the armies of the living God. That was a tremendous task that David had. When he saw that giant, and how in the world was he ever going to bring honor to God's name for that one who defied all that God was? Let's look back at the 16th chapter. Samuel chose David to be the king in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel. In the 7th verse, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him." That's the one that he said before. "The Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God looks at the inside. You know, that's where human behavior comes from, isn't it? And most of us, as I see counseling going on within the Christian community, within the Christian world, counselors counsel on the outside. They look at what a person is doing and they try to help that person change their behavior. Is that what God's in the business of doing? Changing our behavior? No. God's, if I can use the word business, He's in the work of changing hearts on the inside. And behavior flows from within. And when my heart's messed up, there's going to be messed up behavior that comes. And when my heart's right with God, God's going to look at me the way He looked at David. In the 13th of Acts, the 22nd verse, a man after my own heart. And God instructed Samuel that the Lord looks at the heart. Now, all seven of the brothers of David had marched before Samuel. Samuel had been instructed by God to go to the house of Jesse and choose there one of his sons and anoint him. And can't you see Jesse? He probably popped all the buttons on his vest, because Samuel was going to anoint one of his sons to be king. Yes, Saul was still on the throne. But they all knew that Samuel was God's prophet, and what Samuel did was going to come to pass. Now, if you were the father and had half a dozen sons, and you'd have them parade before, wouldn't that make a father proud? Arouse all kinds of feelings. And you see, one by one, they come into the room and they parade before Samuel. And Samuel says, no. These are not the ones. And can't you see them perplexed sitting there and saying, what's wrong? You know, these are all your sons. And it would almost appear like Jesse had forgotten about his youngest son. See, David was out in the field, as you see in the 11th verse. They're still the youngest. You see, Samuel asked him, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "But he's tending the sheep." "He is one of my sons, but he dragged along afterwards, and we don't consider him with all the rest." I think David must have really felt rejected out there with the sheep. His father didn't consider him as one of the candidates for the anointing that Samuel came to do. He was out in the field. And of course, David didn't know what was going on the inside. But all these brothers were there. And the Lord calls, or Samuel calls this one in, and the Lord said in the end of the 12th verse, "Arise and anoint him. He's the one." Now, what do you think is all of his brothers thought of that? This little lad, perhaps 16, 17 years old. "Here's the one, anoint him." And all these other fellows are older, perhaps quite a bit older. They looked at that young brother, and they probably looked at him with disdain. But Samuel anointed him to be king. Now, how come that we see David as such a tremendous power for God in the time that follows, as he goes out to see Goliath and to meet Goliath? In the 14th verse of the 17th chapter, and you know the situation, there's a valley with a hill on each side, the Philistines and the Israelites, and down through the valley walks Goliath. And David was sent by his father to take a bag lunch to his brothers. And in the 14th verse, David was the youngest, the three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. You know, that's perhaps one of the most difficult things that you and I have to do. Tend to the small details. You know what I like? I like to be prominent. I like to be where people see me and people recognize me. And think of your own lives. When you do something nice, when you do something for someone else, don't you expect to be recognized and appreciated? Isn't it nice when people respond to you? Doesn't that make you feel good? Do you think David got any of that? I don't think David did. And somehow I think David out there alone with the sheep learned some things that God had very specially just for David. Matthew 18, let me just read these verses, the first to the fourth verse. "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" I suggest to you that out there tending the sheep, that David learned what humility was. David learned what it was to be nothing, in order that later on, when God was ready to use him, that God could pour his life into David and raise David up and elevate him to the place where David could be an effective servant for Jehovah. David learned humility when he took care of the sheep. David learned humility when he was alone. I've never taken care of sheep, but this was very popular among the Jews at that time. And can you see David out there? 500, 1,000 sheep? It's a lonely thing. a lot of time to think, a lot of time to commune with God. Remember, David's the one that wrote the 23rd Psalm. He knows all about it. And he learned out there who God was and who he was. And he learned humility. He learned not to complain. He was the youngest, and this is where he was put. And then in the 20th verse of this same chapter, early in the morning, David left the flock. He'd been instructed by his father to take a lunch to his brothers. He left the flock with a shepherd and loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. You see, David had been given a task to care for the sheep. Then Father came along with a second task and said, go out and take a bag lunch to your brothers. They're out in the army and they're fighting the Philistines. What does David do? He leaves immediately, but not before he left the flock with a shepherd. Now, this speaks to my own heart because as an elder in a local assembly, I'm in Australia, and I'm an elder in a local assembly, and there are sheep that I forgot to leave with a shepherd. I was reading this portion recently, since I've been in Australia, and it really struck me. David didn't leave the sheep unattended. David knew the responsibility that God had called him to, that his father had given him, with the sheep. And before he left, he saw that someone else was taking care of those sheep. And I think of my own life as I travel among other assemblies or minister the Word of God in some other church on Sunday. Have I left my sheep with a shepherd? Have I said, John or George or Harry, I'm going to be away Sunday. Would you please provide? Would you check with these people who've been assigned to my responsibility as a shepherd? And these sheep need to be talked to, contacted, said hello to, greeted. I didn't do it. David did it. He did not leave the sheep unattended, but rather he left them with someone else. David was faithful. God had called him to humility, taking care of the sheep. David became faithful in the task. He didn't leave. You know, who does God give a task to? I think of Psalm, it's the 25th Psalm. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. David had learned faithfulness. David had learned in God's presence the beauty and the joy of fellowship with God under the stars, under the sky, alone with the sheep. David had a secret life, too. Can you imagine the hours of, what should you say, just nothing to do but sit there and think and see that the sheep are taken care of. Maybe he had some sheep dogs to help him. He probably did. But David had the responsibility because David loved the sheep. In the 30th verse, David now is talking to someone, and he turned away to someone else. His brother had been speaking to him, and he brought up the same matter, namely that he was out there and that he saw that this man, Goliath, was defying the armies of the living God. And the man answered him, as before. And what David said was overheard, and it was reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart." Now, you remember what David says? You read down the 34th verse. David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear, and will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Now you say, what's this got to do with David's secret life? Who was helping David when he was taking care of the sheep? No one. When did this happen in David's life? We don't know. Scripture doesn't say. But we have every reason to believe that David never told anyone that he had a lion and a bear, and that he struck them and killed them. You see, his brothers looked at him with disdain. When it came time for him to be anointed, or when Samuel came to anoint someone king, he was out on the sheep, taking care of them. His father didn't even think that he was that important. He left him out there when Samuel came. And I suspect that David never told his father what happened when he took care of the sheep, when the bear and the lion came. Now, suppose you were out tending sheep, or were in some situation, and you saw a lion. What would you do? I'd look for the nearest tree. I'd make tracks. I'd be scared. One of the sheep was taken from the flock, and David went after that lion and got that sheep away, and then killed the lion. David had no weapons. He didn't have a 45 or something else in his holster. There were no things like that in those days. And he did the same thing with the bear. He never told anyone. You know, think of your own life, and I thought of this myself. It would have been so easy out there. You know, let's say there are 500, 1,000 sheep. You know, the lion just took one. You know, no one will ever miss it. Father will never know that it was gone. And probably Father wouldn't have ever known that it was gone. But do you think that David could have been who he was if he would have let that sheep get away? And this is what I'm suggesting. This was David's secret life. He was honest before God. He was the man who had clean hands and a pure heart, and was able to enter into the service that God had called him to, because he'd been with God. He'd been honest with God. He'd been honest with his father. He had never dealt deceitfully. And he'd never told anyone. He'd never bragged about it. He just did it. And then later on, when there comes the opportunity to meet the enemy head on, because Goliath had not defied the armies of Israel, he defied the armies of the living God. And David, who out when he cared for the sheep, learned who God was. Perhaps from his mother, we don't know exactly where. But David learned about God. Because when David came and brought a bag lunch to his brothers, David knew the power of God, the power of God that had delivered the lion and the bear from his own hands. Do we know that kind of power? You see, David experienced something which is superhuman.
Please turn the tape over at this point.
You see, David experienced something which is superhuman. David was a superman by any human standards. No one with his bare hands could take a lion and kill it, but David did. And David recognized that what he did was not what humans would be expected to do. David knew that there was someone within him, there was a power within him that other human beings didn't possess. He'd been with God. He knew God, and he knew what God was able to do. And as a result, David's life was used later on. Now, of course, we know what he did. He had that experience out in the pasture with the sheep. Then there came a time in his own spiritual life when he saw God defied, God's name dragged into the ground. And he was prepared within his heart. He was prepared spiritually to know what to do in this situation when Saul was dragging the name of Jehovah into the ground. Not Saul, Goliath. Saul, who was king at this time, didn't know what to do. But David did. Because in his own secret life, he'd learned what God was. And you know, it's what a human personality does in secret that determines how they're going to be used in public. You show me a Christian who has a thought life that's pure. You show me a Christian who, when he has time to think, his thoughts go to the Word of God. His thoughts go to who he is in Christ. Now, whether he's a young person, or whether he's got no hair, or gray or white hair, it makes no difference. Show me someone whose thought life revolves around who he is in Christ, and I'll show you someone who's being effectively used by God to fight the Goliaths that we have in the world today. I don't find this very often. And of course, I'm sure you know that I don't go around visiting people and saying, tell me about your thought life. You know, tell me about those times when you're alone. You got nobody else around. What do you think about? You know, when you go downtown, fellas, men, and you see that girl, where does your thought life go? Do you thank God for His creation? Or do you have lustful thoughts? Now, I counsel daily with people. And about 19 out of 20 men will very frankly admit to those kinds of thoughts. I really don't feel that David had those thoughts. David was pure. David, in the secret of the Lord's presence, learned as he cared for the sheep who God was. And so when the time came, he was ready to be used by God. That was his secret life. And in that secret life, he learned the greatness of the God of Israel. I see in the office people who are wrapped up in their own fears, wrapped up in needing to protect themselves. All sorts of neurotic things. Thinking about primarily themselves. David went out there, and you think of the task that he saw, Goliath. A young boy, he was a teenager, I have no doubt he certainly cannot be beyond 19, maybe a bit younger than that. And he went out there, and he killed Goliath. How can a boy do that? He must have been with God in a very special way. He must have had a life that was totally set aside, that was willing to allow a power that was greater than he was to pour himself, God, Jehovah, into his life so that his life then in service for God could defeat the enemy. He had a secret life that was pure. What does David say in the 139th Psalm? If I ask you to quote it, you probably could. You've read it many times. David, who told of the Lord who had searched him and known him. Do you know that 139th Psalm? O Lord, you have searched me, you know me, you know when I sit down, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar, you discern my going out and my lying down, you're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in before and behind. You have laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. I can't attain unto it. He says the Lord knows everything about me. And then on top of that, in the last two verses, he says, in case I've missed anything, search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's anything offensive in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, David had learned what it was to be alone with God. He had learned not to spend ceaseless hours looking inside. He told the Lord to do the looking. He gave God permission to do the looking. He gave God permission to look at everything and not cover anything up. Human beings are great cover-ups. And the more we cover up, the less effective we'll be for God. David was open. David learned in the quietness of what God was. And as a result, God can use him afterwards. David was a man who trusted God. He had faith. He had a confidence, not in himself, but in who God was. In verse 44, come here, he said to Goliath, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Now, the odds were stacked against David, human. But David, in confidence upon God, this had to be God. It couldn't possibly be human. Come, he says to Goliath. You remember David walked out there and he ran towards him? David didn't walk. David wanted to get to Goliath because he was anxious to see God do a work. In whom was his confidence? In God, not in his ability. And don't ask me later why he took 5 stones. I don't know. I don't think it was because he thought he was going to miss. But many have speculated about it. But David went and he said that I'm to Goliath, right to his face, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. In the 47th verse, all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. You see, he even says our hands. David takes no credit for what he's doing. David is an individual who's laid his life on the altar and made it available to God. For him, the Christian life was exciting. It wasn't routine. It wasn't traditional. And I've grown up in the assemblies and I'm traditional. That's why I'm saying that. The life that he lived in his relationship to God was exciting. When he was caring for the sheep, when he was bringing a bag lunch, what did his brothers do? His brothers made fun of him. You remember they mocked him. Can't put my fingers directly on it, but his oldest brother mocked him when he met him. He made fun of him. You know why? Because he remembered when Samuel was there and anointed him. And he probably laughed that his little 16-year-old brother was being anointed king. It didn't make any sense to the human heart. But when a life is laid on the altar, and he's faithful, taking care of the sheep, leaving them with the sheep, with a shepherd, following his father's instruction, taking a bag lunch, when his brother spoke to him, he never answered back. He saw the situation. He gave it to God and recognized that that man was defying the armies of the living God. And then he made his life available to God, because he'd learned what it was to be faithful. He'd learned humility. He'd learned not to answer his brother back and get angry. For those of you who've got children, or those of you who are children, you know, when your brother says something, when your children say something, they start fighting, or they lip off at you as a parent, you know, what's your reaction? You know, when somebody kicks, you want to kick back. That's the human reaction. David went out and his brother made fun of him. You've come out to see the armies, to see them fighting. You ought to be back there taking care of the sheep. David turned from him. David said nothing. You see, to him, he'd learned to know who God was. And the relationships down here were important to him only as they related to God. The situations that mattered was that Goliath was defying the armies of the living God. Not whether we got a ladies' aid meeting next week. There are more important things for David. David's life was in tune with God. David had learned humility. David had learned faithfulness. David had a secret life where God was at the center and there was nothing else. David had learned the secret of what Galatians 2:20 is, to relate it to New Testament truth. David had learned that he was nothing. David had learned his own helplessness. David had learned that he'd been crucified with Christ. And you know, a dead person can do nothing. And this is what David realized. But he knew that God could do everything. And so the Christian who is willing to lay his life on the altar recognizes his own helplessness and recognizes that it's no longer I, but Christ in me. This is what David did. And in the power of Jehovah who dwelt within him, whom he came to know so intimately, he went forward. And God brought marvelous victory. What's the lesson in it for us? Is the Christian life dull? I know it was for me. It was routine. Went to church every Sunday, assembly, meeting, whatever you call it. Breaking of bread, preaching, morning, evening, Wednesday night. It's a drag. I don't know if that means anything to you. It's a drag. It's monotonous. I wondered what I could do about getting people excited for God. I didn't go about it very much. I complained. You know, if things aren't right, you complain. Maybe they'll change to suit you. Do you ever think that way about your own assembly? About your own life? About your family? About your situation? God uses situations. God uses each of us. And you know that sandpaper on your skin is there for a purpose. It's to teach your brother or sister something from the Lord. David learned in the secret of God's presence. How excited do we get about the Christian life? Or do we complain? Are we willing to get with God and look at our own lives and allow the mirror of "Search me, O God, and try me and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's scary. That's scary for everybody. See, because God knows what your thought life is. God knows what your secret desires are. God knows what desires are in there that you don't even know about. You see, this is what David was saying when he said, "Search me." Because he said, "God, you already have searched me." But when he prayed again, "Search me thoroughly," that was, you know, in case you've missed anything, God, I'm willing to let it all hang out so that you can purge me and cleanse me and pour your Son's life into me so that my life will become worthwhile for you. You recognize that there's a price to pay for that, don't you? You know how much it costs? It costs everything. Absolutely everything. And as I travel around the world now, the easy gospel where, you know, God loves you, and these things are true, mind you. God loves you. You're a sinner. Christ died for you. Now why don't you, you know, please accept Christ as your personal Savior, John 1:12, and you'll become a child of God. Now that's true, isn't it? You know, it's gloriously true that God loves you, that Christ died for you, and that when you receive Jesus Christ, you'll be born into God's family. Most of us, or many of us, don't get very far beyond that. I'm always interested when I hear someone pray, when I hear someone talk, they thank God for the death of His Son. And I'm kind of speaking in general ways. I'm not thinking of anyone's particular. I listen to people when they pray. And I think you should too. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus Christ to die. Thank you that He shed His blood for me, and that I've been born and I'm now a child of God. Thank you, Lord, that He rose again and that He's seated at the right hand of God and that He intercedes for me, or something like this. Is that as far as your Christianity goes? You see, you've left out, if that's as far as you go, the most important part. You see, when Christ went into death, you went there too. Did you forget that? When Jesus was buried, you were buried too. Romans 6, when He rose, you rose. When He was seated at the right hand of God, you were seated in Him. So all the things that happened to Jesus happened to you. You were crucified with Christ, Romans 6:6. You're united with Him in the likeness of His death. If you were united in the likeness of His death, you'll be in the likeness of His resurrection. You were buried with Him, Romans 6:4. And Ephesians 2:6. God's raised you and seated you with Him. That's the whole gospel. What does God want to do to make the Christian life exciting, interesting, so that your life becomes fruitful and productive and not the drag? God wants to live His life out through you in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Remember what I said earlier? Be holy as I am holy, be perfect, and all those things that there's no way that we can maintain them or achieve them. When we recognize by faith that we died with Christ and that Christ lives, it's He in us, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that fulfills all those requirements, those righteous requirements, which God has for us. You see, David went out and fought the enemy because he knew who God was. He wasn't trying to impress anyone. He didn't need to impress anyone. He knew God. He knew the greatness of God. Now, as I talk to Christians, I find Christians doing the best they can. You know, sometimes desperately dedicated to the service of God. and yet never knowing that they're absolutely and totally righteous in Christ. They're still trying to achieve and gain a righteousness. I'll spend a little more time on this on Saturday and next Saturday in the will of the Lord, but do you know that God looks at you, and I won't take the time to look at the passage in Philippians 3, verse 9, that you have a righteousness that comes from God, it is by faith. And that 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Christ to be sin on your behalf that you might become what? The righteousness of God in Him. That you are the righteousness of God. Now, in the world that you live in, you have the message constantly put to you that who you are is based on what you do. And most of the time we carry that over into our Christian life. And we go on the basis of attempting to do the things that are right. And God wants to bring us to a place of helplessness, to say, you can't do what's right. I want you in the place of death. David died to all that he was. David died the day that he faced the lion and the bear. If you would face a lion, you know, the chances of your coming out alive are pretty slim. David faced that in the wilderness. David was crucified with Christ, to use New Testament language. And he recognized that his strength was not his, but God, Jehovah, New Testament Christ, in him. That made all the difference in David's life. Now later on, obviously, David got his eyes off of God and who God was, and he brought tragedy and dishonor on the name of the Lord, but God restored him. David always went back to God. Now, you and I in our Christian lives, if we're going to be used of God, we need the same principles that followed, that David followed in his life. We need a man that's humble, a man that's faithful, a man that has a secret life that's pure, a man who's honest, and a man who trusts God, a man who's willing to die so that Christ may live. And God's given you each. He's put you into the body of Christ for a purpose. What is your gift? What's God called you to? And if you have any gift, where does the power for the gift come from? Does it come from your ability? Your education is nice. It's good. It's helpful. Does your gift come from education? No. Comes from being out in the quietness of God's presence, learning from Him what He is. It comes from a willingness that when the lion comes, when death faces you, that you're willing to say, yes, Lord, I was crucified with you. I'm willing to lay my life on the altar so that you can use it. You can pour your life into my life. This is the secret for Christian victory. This is the same secret that will take a homosexual and set him on a free path to walk the same kind of path that God wants him to walk. I see it on a regular basis. God is a great God who can defeat a Goliath, who can defeat a monotonous Christian life and bring you into victory. How? Through your death. Through your helplessness. And through owning that you are utterly unable to change the direction of your life. But just a yearning after allowing God, the Holy Spirit, in the person of His Son, to pour His life into you. And that's victory. That's joy. not just a one-time experience and then you expect roses and, you know, flowers and peace for the rest of your life. No. The Christian life has never been a life where God has called us to peacefulness. God has called us to a life of suffering. God's called us to a life of unpleasantness. If you want to know power, if you want to know the victory, Paul said in the 10th verse of the 3rd of Philippians, he wanted to know him. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you want to know that power? What comes next? The fellowship of his suffering and being conformed to his death. There's no easy road to Christian victory. And the greatest struggle in coming to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection is that I, as a human being, am not willing to share in his suffering and be made conformable to his death. But I recommend it to you. It's liberating. It sets you free. Jesus said in the 8th chapter of John, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. And if he makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Where does freedom come? At the cross. Romans, go back to Romans 6. He who died is freed from sin. It's God's desire to set you free. Not to save you only. That's first. That's primary. But as a Christian, he wants you free. Free to enjoy all that God is. Crucified with him so that he can live instead of you. Shall we close in prayer? Father, I just thank you for Jesus Christ, that he not only died and rose, but your word tells us so clearly that we died and we rose with him. He's seated and we're seated in him. And Father, I thank you for the example of David's life, that one who was faithful to you, who learned all about you, who learned in the quietness of his time with you all about his inner life. And Lord, he was willing to lay down his life for you. And Lord, I just pray that the things we've talked about tonight and shared might be used by your Spirit to really stir up hearts for the honor of your dear Son. For he's the one that deserves all the glory. And he's the one that longs to fill us with the consciousness of his presence and the power of his Spirit. Father, we yield our lives willingly now to you and ask these things in his precious and worthy name. Amen.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious mountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory. Beams around.